Well, if you would open them up to the book of Acts, chapter 1, we're going to continue where we left off, and we're going to look at verse 15 and hopefully finish the chapter, but we'll just see how that goes. I don't want to make any promises. Let's go ahead and read verses 15 through 23, start off initially. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names that was about 120. And he said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those who are dwelling in Jerusalem, and so that the field is called in their own language, Ekel Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. I can't remember, did we ask the blessing upon this? I don't remember, I don't think we did. David, would you mind asking the blessing?
Dear Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to be here this evening to worship you and to praise you, Lord. We ask that we carry it as he brings forth the message you've given him. Help us, Lord, to have receptive ears and hearts and minds, Lord, and apply it within.
Amen. I mean, we could have gone on and studied the scripture, but I always like to ask God's blessing upon it. Be led of the Lord. Know that He is directing and leading and guiding us. Well, the Lord Jesus, He was no longer with the disciples to give them direction. As we know that He was taken up out of their sight into heaven. But they weren't without the leading of the Lord, because they had the Word of God, and they had prayer, and they had the Holy Spirit. This is what kind of formed the foundation of the disciples' ministry. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "But we gave ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word." That's basically how the church was formed and built upon the Word of God and prayer. And often Peter, he was criticized for taking charge here with this particular situation. But again, I don't know whether I've discussed this with you before or not, but I believe that he was doing God's will. You see, Jesus made it very clear that Peter was to be a leader for them. And I know that what we talked about this morning, in that the Catholic Church believes that the church is built upon Peter, that's not what Jesus said. He said, "Peter, you're a part of the rock. You're not the rock, but you're a part of the rock, just like there were other rocks around him and the other disciples. But Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation." Nonetheless, the Lord did say some things to indicate that Peter would be kind of a leader amongst them. And I want to look at a couple of those things, if you don't mind. So let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15 through 20. It says, "And he said to them, 'Who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood does not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.' Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ." Now, I read that to you because I want you to see that a lot of times this has been interpreted that it was Peter that was given all this instruction, but it was actually, I believe, all of the disciples, okay? But in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 32, prior to the Lord actually going to the cross and going up to the Garden of Gethsemane, right after the meal, it says, the Lord said to Simon, 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 indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But notice what he says to him next. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, what does he say? Strengthen your brethren. Now that kind of sounds like something that you would say to one of the leaders, isn't it? They needed their faith increased as well as, you know, Peter needed his. And, you know, all of them were scattered like sheep. All of them would be in a place where they needed to be encouraged. And Peter was going to be restored, and he was going to be encouraged. Because it's interesting, when the Lord always called the disciples after his resurrection, it was always, go tell the disciples and Peter. So that had to do Peter's heart well, knowing that the Lord was including him in the mixture, even though he had denied him. In John 21, verse 15 through 17, when they were on the beach there, eating with the resurrected Lord, Jesus asked him a question. He said, and when he had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my sheep. Now, a lot of people wondered, feed my lamb, sorry. And a lot of people think that what he's talking about there is the other disciples around him, but maybe he was talking about the fish that were roasting upon the fire, because that's what he was, a fisherman before. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. That kind of sounds like the instructions that you would give to somebody who is going to be a leader amongst the disciples, wouldn't you think? But I think the best way to look at it is you might say Peter was the first among equals in the eyes of the Lord. See, Peter wasn't supposed to be puffed up. Lord didn't want any of them to be puffed up. Matter of fact, he left the instruction with them, let he who would be the greatest among you be the servant of all. And that's what Peter was. You know, someone would say that Peter and the other disciples probably here should have waited until the Spirit had been given to make the decision. And, you know, I think it's important to remember that the Spirit had already been given to these disciples. When the Lord breathed on them, imparted the Spirit to them. In John chapter 20, verse 21 through 23, it says, and so Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. And as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I like the fact that the Bible says that when God created man, he created him out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This is the recreation. God rebreathed that breath, the Spirit of God, into them and brought new life to them, you see. And he goes on to say, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Similar to what he had told Peter back in the book of Luke and Matthew. We also must remember that the Lord had opened up the minds of these disciples to understand the Scriptures as well. We know that when he was talking to the men on the road to Emmaus, there were certain disciples of the Lord, but it doesn't tell us who they were. But it says, and when he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And then it says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. So when Peter refers to Psalm 69 in verse 25 and Psalms 109:8 here in the verse of Scripture we read in Acts, he was not doing it on his own, but I believe that he was being led by the Holy Spirit, prompted to show them that what they were about to do was in God's will, it was in God's plan. But again, there are some people who would say, but it was wrong for them to select a new apostle because Paul was the one who was chosen by God, right? How many of you would think that? I at one time thought so until I started studying the Scriptures. after they chose Matthias, seems like he was never heard from again in Scripture, right? Well, the truth is, except for Peter and John and a few of the other disciples, you know, they're not even mentioned at all in the book of Acts, hardly. A few times, but most of them were not mentioned at all. And the truth is, Paul could not have filled up the ranks that Peter was talking about here from the book of Psalms, because he never have met the qualifications that are given according to Peter's own words. Remember chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, "Therefore of these men who have accompanied us by all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Well, first of all, Paul was not baptized by John, and he didn't travel with the apostles when Jesus was here upon the earth. And though he saw the glorified Lord after his conversion, Paul was not a witness of the resurrection as were the other apostles. Paul himself made it very clear that he was not to be classified with the 12 even. And he said in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, 5 through 9, he said, and that he was seen by Cephas and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then by all of the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me as one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles and am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. So he mentions the 12. Now, he was an apostle, he was one that was sent, but he was sent to the Gentiles. Galatians 1, 15 through 24 says, "But when it pleased the Father who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son to me that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they only hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me." Again, if the 12 thought that Paul was supposed to be one of them, they certainly didn't show it. Matter of fact, the fact is, when he first came to the church there in Jerusalem, the fellowship there didn't want to receive him at all because of the fact he persecuted the church. That was until Barnabas came on the scene to kind of rescue him from that. In Acts 9, verse 26 through 27, it says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." You see, Jesus, he did have an experience with Jesus, but it was after the fact. He didn't walk with the original 12 apostles. And that was the prerequisite for that. Paul was never meant to be the 12th apostle. Peter and the other believers were in the will of God when they selected Matthias. And God gave his endorsement upon Matthias as he baptizes him in the Holy Spirit, empowers him with the Holy Spirit, and did to him exactly what he did to the other apostles at this particular time. It was necessary that the 12 men that were selected by Jesus witnessed to the 12 tribes of Israel, and that they were prepared to sit on the 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what Jesus actually said to his disciples in Luke 22, verse 28 through 30. "But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. Notice who he said they were. And I bestow upon you the kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Paul here clearly states that he is an apostle to the Gentiles, not to the Jews, but the Gentiles. In again, Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 through 9. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship of the circumcised, as well as the other 11 apostles that were selected for the Jews, he said, also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. Now when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. So we see that the witness was primarily to Israel. That's why they selected this other man, Matthias. Then they were to go to the Gentiles, because the Bible says that the gospel was to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Once the message went to the Gentiles, this Jewish emphasis began to decline. We see it in Scripture. When the apostle James, for example, was martyred, he wasn't replaced. Why wasn't he replaced? It's because the official witness to Israel had been completed, and the message was now going out to Jew and Gentile alike, which make up the church. So there was no need for, again, 12 apostles to give their witness to the 12 tribes of Israel, because that had been done. In chapter 2, it says, and when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one in one accord in one place. And, this is kind of an interesting time, because Pentecost was, it was a real celebration. It took place in the early spring, 50 days after Passover. And it was celebrated for the purpose of celebrating the completion of the winter harvest. And Pentecost was a commemoration also. It outlined in Leviticus 23 that the Jews were to bring two loaves of bread as an offering, representing the two stone tablets on which the law had been written. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain and he saw the people sinning? He broke those tablets. You know, the Bible tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He is the bread of life. That's what he declares. But we are his body as well. That represents the church as a whole. I believe you've got two tablets. One represents Jew and Gentile brought together and made one. But Pentecost, again, was an illustration as well. Because on the day that the law was given, 3,000 people died. Before Moses even got to that camp to deliver the law, like I said, the people were already sinning. I want to read to you what happened here in Exodus chapter 32, verse 19 through 28. And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, and he saw the calf and the dancing, so Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it into powder and scattered it in the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did the people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? And so Aaron said, do not let the anger of the Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him bring it. And let them break it off, so that they gave it to me, and they cast it in the fire, and this calf came out. Didn't have to mold it or anything, it just came out. You know, it just happened. And Moses saw the people and that they were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, and their shame amongst their enemies. Then Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side, and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Now these are those who refused to repent. On the day that the Spirit was given, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. You know what this tells us? Under the law, the Bible says the letter killeth. But in the Spirit gives life. Acts 2, verse 41 through 42, it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day, about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking bread and in prayers. Again, these two loaves commemorating the tablets of stone, I came to illustrate both Jew and Gentile coming together as one organization called the church. Unlike most sacrifices, these loaves, they had leaven in them, which is a picture of sin that would exist in the church. We're a church that's made up of sinners saved by grace, you see. The Bible says, he is the bread of life. And so we're identified in him. The Bible said, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I want you to notice the disciples weren't rolling around on the floor or in the aisles or anything like that. They weren't face down on their face, you know, or anything like that. They weren't even kneeling in prayer. They were just simply seated there. There are seminars put on by people who try to teach people how to receive the power of God, how to receive the Holy Spirit into their lives. And they charge a lot of people money, a lot of money sometimes, to attend. But folks, all that does is merchandise the gospel. And this shouldn't be so. Jesus said, you have been freely given, freely give. Now, again, maybe you're here and you've been waiting on the Lord. You've been waiting on the Lord and you're hungering and you're thirsting for him. Well, that's where they were. They're waiting on the Lord. You don't have to do something weird to get God's attention. You just simply need to open your heart to him and receive it. Verse 3 through 4 says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice it says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Not some preacher, not some teacher, somebody come along and say that. I actually had, this has happened to me a couple of times, where I've had people come up to me and say, you know, when you're praying for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need to speak in tongues. I said, why? Well, you just need to. Why? Show me. Why? It's not in the scriptures. I'm not the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is. He can baptize you in the Holy Spirit if he wants to. But you know what ties his hand? Unbelief. Unbelief. Whenever God gets people's attention, over and over and over again, you'll see that God is willing to do something dramatic in their lives. When God wanted to get Pharaoh's attention, he used something dramatic to get his attention. He set off some fireworks with him, didn't he, with those plagues that he gave him? He did some things in Egypt that had never been seen before. God had a message for Pharaoh, and he wanted to get his attention. God brought these Israelites from the mountain, or to the mountain where he was, to receive the Ten Commandments. And again, he set off fireworks according to what Scripture says. He said, you know, there was a fire, lightning, and smoke, and loud trumpet, and the voice of God thundering, so much so they said, don't let God speak to us, Moses. Let him speak to you. You tell us. It was scary. The people were huddled together in fear. But they got God's message. There's a day when he confused the languages at the Tower of Babel. The day that Elijah called fire down from the sky to burn up the offering. And on and on and on. We see different examples where God chooses some very dramatic things to get people's attention. And I believe God loves to show himself strong and to do the dramatic things like this to get our attention. That's what he's doing here on the day of Pentecost. He had something that he wanted people to see. He had something that he wanted them to understand. But what was it that he wanted them to see? And what was it he wanted them to understand? Well, first, God wanted them to see that he had had this planned all along. You see, God could have picked any old day to do this. But he picked the day of Pentecost as the day to start his church. Why? Well, one reason was that by picking this day, he was guaranteed to have a huge crowd. Pentecost was one of the three great festivals in Judaism where God's people were required to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles were the other two. It was commanded in the law that people were to show up. They just didn't have a choice. So again, God was guaranteed to have a big crowd here. Secondly, God chose Pentecost because it had always been God's plan to use this date. Pentecost means 50. The Jews were to look at time in seven-year increments. But they're also told that after observing seven sevens, 49 years, they were to have what is called the year of Jubilee. And Jubilee means a time of rejoicing. And it was a time when all debt was canceled. It speaks of when God created his church. When God created his church, what happened? All our debt was canceled, washed away. All of our sin. And the fact is that on the day of Jubilee, every slave was set free too. And that's what God's done for us. We were once a slave for sin. Now we have been set free. Now, though Pentecost wasn't the day when Jubilee was held, it was known as the Feast of Weeks leading up to that. Jubilee was celebrated on the Day of Atonement. And of course, atonement speaks of the blood sacrifice. Pentecost is also called the Feast of Harvest, though. This is one of the reasons why many believe the church will be raptured, maybe on the Feast of Pentecost as well. Exodus chapter 23, verse 16 says, "And the Feast of the Harvest, the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in your field, and the Feast of the Ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered the fruit of your labors from the field." Then it's also called the Feast of the First Fruits, or this, like it says here, the Feast of Ingathering. Also on the, this is in Numbers chapter 28, verse 26, it says, "Also on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work." Again, this was the time when God's people celebrated the first fruits of their wheat harvest. They were thanking God for the crops of their field, and they came to Jerusalem to offer special offerings at the temple. And then you know what happened? They partied. They sang songs and they danced. They feasted before God. They had a great time because, you know, this was a sign of God's goodness to them, what God has done. I tell you, folks, as Christians, when we begin to understand what Jesus has done for us and that he saved us and given us life through his sacrifice, that should make us want to celebrate. Celebrate continually. And again, this was the day of the first fruits. Now, while the wind and the fire are never seen again in the New Testament, speaking in tongues is seen repeatedly in Scripture. And the Lord wants his people to experience this so that they can have an empowerment about them, to be his witnesses. And like I've said before, when I got saved, I mean, I committed my life to the Lord, and I got up and I felt clean. There was something different about me. But when God baptized me in the Holy Spirit, I felt God. felt his power, his presence. You know, I had an interesting conversation with Jakey last night because he said, I just don't understand how God can be three in one. And so I began to speak to him about the things in nature and how even the sun and the moon is the picture, type, and shadow, you know. You see, God is like that heat ray of the sun in the Holy Spirit. That it's something that you can't see, but you can feel. That's what, and that's really what even Nicodemus was alluding to when he said, when you're born in the Spirit, he said, you can't tell where the wind's coming from. You know. But you know that it's there. You can feel it. You can sense it. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 and 18, it says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Of course, Paul was filled with the Spirit when, you know, he got saved. And he got filled with the Spirit much later than the day of Pentecost, actually, too. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, when Peter was in the house of Cornelius preaching the word, he didn't finish the message before the Holy Spirit came upon the believers and they started speaking in tongues as well. This wasn't just something for the day of Pentecost. This is something that was to happen throughout the ages of the church. Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 47, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Then in the book of Acts, again, we shared this with you this morning, how Paul led some Ephesian men into the knowledge of Jesus Christ and laid hands upon them, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said to him, we have not so much as heard that whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what were you baptized? And so they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him whom should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hand on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. I think that's just got to be something there, the fact that there are 12 of them there. And it's got to be some meaning. However, the point is that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon these men long after the day of Pentecost. A lot of people, when they think about tongues, they conjure up this wild idea and images of people with just tongues flapping all over the place. But, you know, tongues just simply means languages or dialects. The truth is, the Word of God tells us that even the dialect, the language, is something that is directed not to men, but to God. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 2, it says, and he who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. And the purpose of tongues is to strengthen the inner man. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 and 4, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself or charges himself up, builds himself up. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Of course, prophesying is just speaking with understanding. Jude 1, verse 20 through 21 tells us that this speaking in tongues here is praying in the Spirit. Paul said, I will pray with understanding and I will pray in the Spirit. And here it tells us that praying in the Spirit edifies you and builds you up. And he says in Jude chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So again, praying in the Spirit is an invaluable weapon against the spiritual arsenal. Is an invaluable weapon in the spiritual arsenal that God has given us against the enemy. One thing is for sure. Almost everyone who has experienced this gift has almost immediately been challenged by the enemy. You can be sure of that. Because he doesn't want you to have this gift. And he'll come on the scene and he'll tell you, oh, that was just you. Oh, that's bogus. That's gibberish. That's dumb. Again, this shouldn't surprise us at all, because in every area of spiritual life, he does this. You know, there are religious people who listen to Satan lies. And they say, oh, this is of the devil. When the scripture says it's of God. Let me ask you, did Paul say, I would that you all speak in tongues? Of course he said that. Peter's going to declare that this gift was to us and to our children and as many as the Lord our God will call in the book of Acts. God, he declared to Adam and Eve, he said, eat of the fruit and you're going to die. What did Satan say? Satan said, did God really say that? You see, unfortunate thing is Eve listened to Satan, which is what a lot of people do today. They listen to the devil rather than what the Word of God have to say. So, Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 14 and 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Brother John Corson wrote something that I think is pretty profound. He said, what I have found is Pentecostal churches have the first part down. They've got it down pat. Let all things be done. A lot of the Baptist churches have the second part down, which is decently in order. But he said, I believe the Lord wants us to experience both portions in that we are to let all things be done and that we are also to do things decently and in order. Now, it says that you can come and let the elders of the church lay hands upon you to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I invite you to do so. If you want the Holy Spirit, you can come and ask for that any time, and I'll pray with you. But like I said, I'm not the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is. And he pours out his Spirit on those who believe they're going to receive it. You see, it is a gift. And if you will humbly seek it, you'll find it. He said on the great day of the feast in John chapter 7, he said, he who hungers and thirsts, let him come unto me and drink of the water of life freely. He says, if you believe on him, as the scripture says, it'll flow from your belly, you know. And that's kind of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was like, from your innermost being, a joy that just bubbles up with you. You can't contain it. And he said, this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. So if you've not experienced that, you know, you can anytime. But you've got to have the faith to believe it and to accept it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You just simply have to open your heart and say, God, here am I. Fill me now. Amen. All right. Andy, you want to close us in prayer, brother?